you would this morning turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. The book of Romans and chapter 8. You know, there's a lot of good resources and things out there that talk to us and show us and demonstrate to us how our nation began. And literally, you know, the arguments that are there about the founding fathers were atheists and all of this, or they were deists and all of this, but there's explicit information with documented with like a letter from George Washington, his own handwriting and things like this, that demonstrates that the founding fathers were truly men of God and men of character. Do y'all like trivia questions? Does anybody know how many signers of the Declaration of Independence were ordained ministers? Did you know? How many of you knew that some of the signers of the Declaration were ordained ministers? 5, 6 people. 26 of the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence were ordained ministers. 26. Don't hear that today in the textbooks, do we? But you know, and what they did for this country, there's no doubt in my mind, God directed and God brought it all to pass. But I want us to look at the foundation of freedom, of real freedom. So if you'll look with me here in Romans chapter 8, we're going to read verses 1 through 8 this morning. And we're talking about real freedom, and that is life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit of Christ Jesus. So if you would stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning. And the Apostle Paul writing this tremendous, tremendous epistle. The epistle of Romans is, all the books of the Bible are important. I can't really say that, but I can tell you this. Every great revival and renewal in the last several hundred years was preceded by a thorough study of the book of Romans, where God comes in and changes people's hearts and lives and changes nations. That's what we need in our nation today, is a time to just to turn back to the Lord. But beginning in chapter 8, verse 1, Paul penned this. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And what does that mean? Those who do not walk after the flesh, after the physical, but after the Spirit, after the things of God. That's the declaration here in verse 1. Verse 2, "Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh," that is, man cannot keep the law of God. And the purpose of the Ten Commandments and the law of God was not to save people so they go to heaven when they die, but to reveal the sin nature in each and every one of us. And we'll see that a little bit here in just a few moments. So for verse 3, "So for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh," without sin, and "sending His Son for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." Verse 4, "So that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. For they who are after the flesh do mind, do think upon the things, do pursue the things of the flesh. But those who are after the Spirit," that is the Spirit of God, "those who the Spirit of God indwells, then the things of the Spirit," then that's what's in our hearts and what's in our lives. Verse 6, "Because to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is both life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God." The carnal mind is the enemy of God. "For it is not subject to the law of God," and it can't be. The carnal mind cannot perceive and understand the things of God. Then verse 8, so then they who are in the flesh then cannot please God. So there's two ways to look at here. Let's pray this morning as we come and examine these scriptures and just see the heart of real freedom. And Father, today we're just thankful for your word. We're thankful, Father, for your presence here with us today. And we just want to hear from you. We want to understand your word. And we want to glorify you by the way that we live our lives. And so teach us today from these things from your word, that we may walk out of this building today with a greater understanding of who you are and the things that you have for us to do as your children. And we just pray now and ask you to bless this time together. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So real freedom comes through life in the Spirit. Now the context of Paul writing this is quite interesting. We're not going to have time to go through all of that, but as we come and we look at that, Romans chapter 7 is the really interesting chapter, beginning with verse 7 in chapter 17, beginning verse 17 of chapter 7. I'll get it right here in just a moment. We have the Apostle Paul giving his account of the struggle as a Christian man, at the struggle within himself with the things of the flesh, the things of the world, with sin in all reality, and that's what he is talking about. So Paul demonstrates in these last verses of chapter 7, just before he goes into what we read that we're looking at here today, to talk about the struggle with sin is there because there is a desire for the believer to please God and to obey God on one hand. And then on the other hand, there is the desire in us to fulfill the things of our flesh, the things that we desire, the things that we want. That's on the other hand. And so there's this kind of like a civil war going on inside of us to do the right thing there. And at one point there, Paul talks about the things that I want to do, I find myself not doing. The things I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. Sounds like a lot of double talk, but he's just describing the situation, the struggle with sin. And when we come to know God through Christ, we come into a right relationship with God through the blood of Jesus as he shed it there on the cross, by repentance and faith. And at that moment, you and I are what is called in the Bible justified from our sins. Now, we call it, a lot of times it says, have you been saved? Are you saved? Or people come around and say, well, I got saved. And we use that word saved. Well, that word saved is the same word as justified that Paul uses here in the book of Romans. And it's a legal term that when we come into a right relationship with God, that we come into a right standing with Him, it's a legal term where God applies to each and every one of us. Those who come by repentance and come by faith because of the truth that is there, then we are declared in the courtroom of God not guilty. Though we are guilty, though we still sin, and we will till the day we die. It's not to practice sin. There's a difference there for another time. But it is a legal standing, a right standing with God that God produces. God is the author of it. And when that happens, at the moment a person begins to realize who God is and who they are, and we see and understand that there's this big problem there, and sin is my problem, sin is your problem, sin is everyone's problem. But God resolved that problem on the cross. And when Jesus suffered and died there on the cross, he was doing it as your substitute and my substitute for all the people of the world, substitute for everyone who's ever walked on this earth and whoever will live on this earth. He did that for us. And so the love of God is fantastic. It's far greater. It's more infinite than we could ever believe. But at the moment then that we come to understand that God did this for us and we have this need, we realize that we are condemned as we are born into this world with a sin nature. We'll check that out here in just a few moments in some scriptures. But we understand, we'll see and realize that what happens at that time when we come to God, we humble ourselves before Him and seek His mercy, seek His forgiveness, forgiveness and seek the grace of God to come in and fill our lives, we'll understand three things that happens at the moment of conversion. The moment a person is justified, the moment a person is saved, we are delivered, saved, delivered, that same word there, justified, we are delivered from the penalty of our sins. Amen. That's it. Amen. You and I cannot fix our lives.
Amen.
But here, the penalty of our sins, it's a legal standing in the courtroom of God on His throne, and we humble ourselves, we bow before Him, and as the Scripture says in Romans chapter 10, for whosoever, believing all these things, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be justified, shall be in this right standing with God. And the first thing that happens is we are delivered, we are justified from the penalty of our sins. But then there's another part to this experience that we call salvation, and that is we are delivered, we are justified from the power of sin over our lives. Now, we wrestle with sin. We do that every day of our lives. If someone tells you they don't, they're mistaken. That's all I'm going to say about that. They're just mistaken. But the power of sin no longer has authority and power over our lives. But the power of God is within us because the Spirit of God indwells us at the moment of conversion. And so the power of sin cannot rule and reign over us unless we yield to it over and over. Go back to Romans chapter 6 for that. Then there's a third thing that will happen that has not happened, the three tenses of salvation. And that is the future tense there is one day, not now, but one day, not in this life, but one day, we will be delivered, saved from the presence of sin.
Amen.
Right now we have to deal with sin. It's a part of the world, part of life, part of you, part of me. And what we're talking about here in Romans chapter 8 today is real freedom is found in life in the Spirit through Christ Jesus. And so in Romans chapter 8 here, verses 1 and 2, real freedom, the issue is that we are condemned for our sin by God. God condemned, He announced beforehand so that it wouldn't happen, but it did happen to Adam when He put him in the garden. He said, the day that you eat of that tree, the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. There was the pronouncement. There was no sin in the world, no sin in creation. But at that moment, when Adam and Eve took of that fruit and they rebelled against God, then sin entered into the world. And so then sin entering into the world, death began then to ensue. Now, they didn't die physically that day. In fact, Adam lived to be about, I think, 930 years old. But what did happen there was they died spiritually toward God, and it eventually led to their physical death. That's why people die today, because of sin, because that is a pronouncement of God. We are under the condemnation of God for our sin. But now we're talking today about freedom from that, freedom to be delivered from the condemnation of our sin. So the issue is that we are condemned for our sin by God. All people born in the world are under the condemnation for our sin before God. The unsaved person does not realize this condemnation. That's why so many people don't see the need for going to church, for reading their Bible. They don't see the need that God would even condemn them. They don't realize any of that. But the unsaved person cannot understand that because they have to come to God on His terms, and God has to reveal that to each and every person, each and every individual. So every unsaved person does not realize the condemnation by God for their sin. Look back with me just at Romans chapter 7, verses 8, 9, and 10. Romans chapter 7, verses 8, 9, and 10. Here's what it says in the previous chapter, but sin, taken occasion by the commandment. Now, Paul is writing here about the Ten Commandments and the other laws, the other commandments that God gave to Moses. But originally it was the commandment given to Adam. But here it's now the law of Moses, the commandments of God through Moses. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, worked in me all manner of concupiscence. And that word concupiscence means evil desire. Paul said it made all this evil desire. It worked all of that inside of me. Because then Paul declares, because without the law, sin was dead. Before I knew the law, Paul's saying, there I didn't think anything was a sin. And that's what people in the world, that's where they're at today. They see no law of God. They see no law of Christ. They see no law of for salvation and for the things of the Spirit that we're going to talk about this morning. And so they don't see their need for salvation. Now look at verse 9. Because Paul declared, his testimony was, "For I was alive without the law once, before I heard it, before I was taught it. But when the commandment came, when I heard the law, then," it says, King James says, "sin revived, but sin came alive in me." Now what happens when you tell somebody not to do something? We were, you know, going to youth camp this week, and I was going over that with the youth over there, youth chapel over there, Wednesday night. Going over all the rules that are there. I told them, you seriously break any of these rules, you're going home. That's the only chance you have. And so we'd go down there, we'd read this, and came to one thing. One thing that, now camp rules, not my rules, not our church rules, but the camp rule says, you can't wear tank tops. The first question, can we wear a tank top if we wear a shirt over it? Sir, you tell somebody they can't do something, they want to do it. Now, you don't have to be a little kid or a teenager. Adults are that way too. It is human nature. So Paul said, "But when the commandment came, then sin came alive, and I died." Because when he understood sin was in him, then he realized he was spiritually dead toward God. Now look at verse 10. "And the commandment which was ordained to bring life, I found to be unto death." What's the purpose of the Ten Commandments? So the people can keep them, go to heaven when they die? Nope, nobody can keep them, not even one. The Ten Commandments are given to show us that we have a need before God, to reveal our sin nature to us. And so then we see that in this passage, in this context here, that in chapter 7, that sin is that reality. Well, there's three things, and we'll be finished this morning. The first thing is the fact of the condemnation of God for our sins. The fact of that, death is the evidence of this condemnation by God. There was no death in all of creation until sin entered the picture. And at some point, Satan fell, and the third of the angels fell, and that's where sin came. And then death is not when we just fall over and die. Death is separation, physical death. The soul and the spirit depart from the body, and the body is left there lifeless. That's what we call physical death, but spiritual death is separation. It's all separation. Spiritual death is to be separated from God, and God cast the rebellious angels out of heaven, separated from Him. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. God drove them out of His presence, and that is spiritual death, is separation. So death is the evidence that there is a condemnation. Death did not come by creation. It was not there to begin with. Turn with me, look with me in your Bibles at Genesis chapter 2, verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. Let's go back to Genesis there at the very beginning and just take a quick look at this. Genesis chapter 2, it'll be up on the screen. Verse 15 says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Verse 16, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And so that's where the condemnation for sin came into the world, came into existence. It all began there. And every child born to Adam and Eve, and every child born of their children, all the way down to us today in 2015, we are born with Adam's sin nature. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22. Paul explains it to the church at Corinth. They had sin problems. They had all kinds of problems in their church. And so Paul wrote this epistle in chapter 15, and he says this in verse 21, "For since by man came death." That's how we know that's where death came in. It came by man. That was Adam. "By man came also the resurrection of the dead. the God-man, Jesus Christ. God could not die for our sins as God, as the infinite eternal God. He had to, as the infinite eternal God, he had to make for himself a physical human body in order to suffer in our stead, in our place, and pay the price for the penalty of our sins. But when he died and they buried him, he also rose from the dead. And so Paul declares that by man, through Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. Now look at verse 22. For as in Adam, all die. Why do we die? Everybody dies for the same reason, because of the sin of Adam. Everyone has the nature to sin. I tell this almost every week over at the jail when I go and talk to the inmates over there and try to explain to them what sin is and the need for forgiveness and all of this. And I just explain to them that everyone dies for the same reason. It's because of sin. Little babies die. They don't go out and commit murder and all these other things, but they're born with a sin nature. They have to be taught to do right because by nature they will do selfish things, unbearable things. They will control, and that even at a very young age that can be apparent at times. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So the fact of the condemnation is that through the sin of Adam, condemnation came onto all of the human race. And it did not exist until it occurred there in the Garden of Eden. There was no sin, no death. Now there is sin because Adam sinned. Because Adam sinned, all sin because Adam sinned. We inherit that nature. Come back now with me at Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Now the fact of this condemnation, Paul writes it here in verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation. There was condemnation, but now there is no condemnation. So it is a fact. It is a fact. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who know him and experience the grace of God in heart and life. So he says those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the leading, the obedience to the Spirit of God. Now if you'll look very just quickly in verse 8 there, that little phrase, those who are in Christ Jesus. That little word in is a big word in the original language in Greek. It is a word that has a fascinating idea to it. In Greek, the prepositions are very powerful, very strong words. Not like they are in English. We have all kinds of prepositions to tell us these things. But the little word in, and it's spelled E-N in Greek, but it's I-N in English. It doesn't just mean like we're in this building and all of that. But it means something more entire, more complete. And here's how I would illustrate it to us. If you take and draw a circle, take a piece of paper and draw a circle on it. And everything that you and I can know about God, about creation, about Christ, about his birth and his life and his ministry and his death, everything that we could know about from Genesis to Revelation, that we could understand and know about Christ, that word, that little preposition in means within the realm of Christ. Everything. That's the total picture. That's everything. In the realm of Christ. Those who are in the realm of Christ. And by the way, that is a good way to express what the gospel is. Everything, all the truth of God, everything that's there in the realm of Christ. And then he says, and those who are in the realm of Christ then have had a spiritual experience with God. And that spiritual experience is that saved we were talking about, the justification, where we come into a right standing with God. And so then after that day, that time, that moment on, the Spirit of God who indwells us then begins to lead us and begins to fill us and begins to convict us of our sins, but also begins to reveal the righteousness of God, how we ought to be living our lives. And we live in a day and time where a lot of professing Christians do a lot of things that are not Christ-like and not according to the Bible and to Scripture. So this is the fact of the condemnation of God. But then there's the fact of the freedom that we have from this condemnation, because Paul wrote there in verse 1, therefore there is no condemnation. So the fact of the condemnation, but then there's this freedom from this condemnation. And that is the basis of all freedom. That's the basis of all freedom that we have. And there is none of that in you and in me. And so we have this within the realm of Christ and the truth, all of Scripture that is there, a whole truth of God and what God has done. There is the forgiveness of sins. There is the freedom from condemnation. And by the way, that's what salvation is. To be free before our God, who is holy and righteous and just, and He must punish sin. He did punish it. He punished His Son for you and for me, so that whenever you and I come unto Him, believing and trusting what happened there on the cross, that He says, not guilty. It's what God says, not guilty. He declares you and I free from the guilt of all of our sin. How about you? That's just kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? I like to always give the illustration when I'm trying to help inmates in the jail over there understand, hey, you've got to get real with this thing. If you want to really know the Lord, and that's why a lot of them come to see us and talk to us. And I said, I just put them in the position of being a judge. And I had one the other day, and I said, we're just say for a moment that you are a judge and you're in your courtroom, and I come in, or someone comes in, I'm brought in handcuffs because I've been arrested because I committed a terrible crime. I killed 3 people. And judge, I confess to you that I was wrong. I killed 3 people. I brutally murdered them. And I feel terrible about what I have done. Now keep all in mind what we try to tell God about sin in our life and how to justify things. But I go and I tell that judge, I am sorry for what I did. And I know, judge, that I will never do anything like that again. And judge, if you will find it in the kindness of your heart and your love for humanity, I'm going to request that you set me free, because I want to spend the rest of my life doing good for other people. And I asked that young man, as I put him in that position last Tuesday, I says, "If as a judge, could you set me free? Could you let me go out of that courtroom without paying for my crimes?" And he answered, says, "No, I couldn't do that. Neither can God." So God had to do something for you and me about our sin. And He did it. He did it there by becoming a man Himself. That's who Jesus is, the God-man. And He suffered and died at the hands of sinful men who lashed out at God and hated God and put there on the cross. And even God the Father Himself poured out His wrath on Jesus while He was on the cross. Then He died. But took His body down and buried it. And 3 days later, He rose again from the dead. And so then we have this great reality that God loves us because and loved us enough that He came and suffered in our place. He paid that penalty for our sins and took away our condemnation. And when your condemnation is taken away from you, then real freedom is experienced and expressed, because then God can indwell those who come and then become believers, become Christians, however you want to say it, become born again. There are different ways to express that. But it's the same reality. It's the same experience. And when the Spirit of God comes into us, I remember that day when I was 12 years old, and it's changed and different. From that time forward, I remember it so vividly. At my age, I still remember that. Because God was in me, and God is in you. If it is that you know Him, if you know Christ and you're here today, then you know what I'm talking about. He is in you. And since He is in you, then you realize that there's peace. And we have the confidence that when we leave this earth, when we close our eyes in death in this world, we open them up in the presence of Jesus. That's the reality. So there's no more condemnation, and that's the real freedom. Now, I wish I had time to go and kind of give a little bit of a history lesson from the Puritans, who first came over here and started things. 150 years later, the forefathers did what they did, and that's how we got to where we are today, before we even started going backwards in some areas there, because it's the incredible experience of all that is the peace. It all comes and emanates from the peace that we have within us because of being in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, because we have real freedom. And we find that, look at verse 2 back in Romans. Romans chapter 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It is being indwelt by the Spirit of God that we know that we are set free, and the law of sin and death that we lived under before, we sin, so we're going to die, we're condemned. But now the condemnation has been removed because Christ died for us. And Paul wrote here, says, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of the sin and death is what we lived under before we were saved. And verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, we couldn't keep the law. God sending his own son in the likeness of flesh, of sinful flesh, and he sent for his son for sin for us, he condemned sin in the flesh. That's why God hates sin. He condemned sin, and he did that openly there on the cross. Romans chapter 1, you can read that. And then verse 4, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. We can't fulfill it, but Jesus fulfilled it. And when Christ comes in us by the power, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, then the righteousness of God begins to be produced in you and me. By the way, that's one of the evidences that we really know the Lord. Right? The righteousness of God is produced in us. And then verse 5, for they who are after the flesh do mind and think about the things of the flesh, but those who are after the Spirit, they think about the things of the Spirit of God. They want God to lead them in their lives. And so, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free. And there is real freedom. Made me free from the law of sin and death. And that's, we are compelled by the power of God and the grace of God. So, the fact of the condemnation, the fact of freedom from condemnation. Now, the last point is this, real freedom. You can go all the way back to the very beginning and go to the book of Psalms even and talk about, there's two ways to live our lives. One way is to live the way of God, to follow the way of truth. The other way is to live the way of man, to follow what we want to do. Well, in the Bible, especially, you see it in like in Psalm 1 and Psalm 19 and Psalm 51 and things like that. The ways of God is the way of truth. The psalmist would write, he says, the truth of God is what shows me about the truth about who I am and about who God is and what happens to those who follow after God. But it also, in Psalm 1, the other way to follow the way of man is the way of wickedness. We're going to follow one or the other. And you cannot do both. You cannot have both. We cannot affect both. But it's where God produces in you and me that power and that grace and that ability. And so, it's a choice. People have to come to the way, to the conclusion of what I need to choose God's way or I need to choose man's way, my own way, man's way. And to choose God's way is the way of truth. How do we know the way? How do we know what really is? Well, the truth. What is the truth? That's a great philosophical question. If you've done the Truth Project, you already know the answer to that. What is truth? Truth is what is really real. What is really real. And God's way, truth, will lead us to live, follow after righteousness. Walk in obedience, walk in the ways of God. And that's righteousness. And then, the last thing there is that God's way is the way of love and the way of obedience. The more we are obedient to God, the more of God's love that we will experience for ourselves and will express out to others. Man's way is the way of chaos, confusion, wickedness. We see it everywhere. We see it on TV. We see it on people. Everywhere we go, where we work, school, whatever it might be, we see those who are living their own way. And so it is that something really great, and that is the freedom that we have is found in the forgiveness of God for our sins. Look with me in your Bibles at John chapter 8, verse 32. Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Then, four verses later, John chapter 8 and verse 36, "If the Son shall make you free, then you shall be free indeed." And then finally, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. To be free is to know the forgiveness of sins. It says in verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." How? According to the riches of God's grace, wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and in prudence. That's what God wants for all people who walk on the face of this earth.